Well, good morning. It is good to be together again. I was unprepared for the wave of emotion that came over me as I walked in and sat down. And I can identify with Lynn that it is truly good to be together. What do you say the first time you're back together after an extended period of time? My title this morning is, But the Word of the Lord Endureth Forever. And when I first sent Marjorie the title, I put, The Word of the Lord Endureth Forever. And then I said, no, I want to include that first word, but. Because that is what I want to contrast this morning. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25 says, For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. All flesh is as grass, in other words, man. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. In other words, not very dependable. That's what I want us to, that's the contrast I want to show us this morning. The word of man and the ambition of man and all of the things that man does and is about is very, very temporary. I build fence, and often, and we use this kind of language and other things too, but when it's fencing, often they'll say, now I want to put the permanent fence here and then I'll just put temporary fence in the middle. And I often think, and depending who it is, I might say, well, you realize it's all temporary. Nothing we do is permanent. So, I would like for us, if I can get this back together, a couple of verses here, John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Ceasing. Now here again, Paul, this is Paul talking, and he's contrasting the word of man with the word of God. Now in this case, in Paul's case, not in my case, not in your case, but in Paul's case, he spoke the word of God. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, on one hand, I could say what I'm speaking, what you speak is the word of God as long as it is truly the word of God. When I share scripture with you, although I'm speaking as a fallible man, if I'm speaking it truthfully, I am literally speaking the word of God. So, three things this morning, and I will say this. If the three things that I have listed actually happen, in a broad sense here, this morning, in our lives and in the days ahead, it will revolutionize Calvary Chapel. If it doesn't, there will be consequences. And we're starting to see some of them already. So, three things I would like each of us to commit to this morning. Number one, I will seek the knowledge of God through prayer and the careful study of His Word. And I don't mean just knowing about God, that I may know Him. I will seek the knowledge of God through prayer and the careful study of His Word more earnestly than any other knowledge or from any other source. That doesn't mean we can't learn from others. It doesn't mean we can't learn from other sources. But I commit, and these are not, I've been doing this, now you guys get on board. These are things that I feel strongly. I've been seeing the last few weeks, and that I believe the Lord is leading me to share here this morning. Number two, I will know the source of my understanding, and I will truly believe what I share. And now we're getting into social media and internet and I have been amazed through this whole thing at the avalanche of misinformation and how freely we share things that we have no idea what the source is or if it's true, if it's biblical, if it's sound, if it's good theology. It's interesting. I'll hit the share button. It's interesting. I may not agree with this, but give it a read. See what you think. I will know the source of my understanding. I will know why I believe what I believe. And I will truly believe what I share. Number three, I will seek to only say, appreciate, and share those things which can edify others. That doesn't mean we never correct. That doesn't mean we never disagree. Sometimes this thing about taking edifying and building up means we can always only agree. We can only say yes. We can only affirm. That's not the case. We need to be truth. We need truth. But it's always with the intention of edifying. So I had a little bit of trouble here with you saw I came in late probably. I had a little bit of trouble with getting everything put together right this morning, but number one, I will seek the knowledge of God through prayer and the careful study of His Word more earnestly than any other knowledge or from any other source, including conspiracy theories, mysteries, hidden government agendas, proposed solutions to those government agendas, etc. It seems we rarely hear, and I'm speaking to myself this morning, but I'm also speaking to you. We rarely hear, as I was reading and meditating the other day, as the first line of a sentence, I have been challenged. I picked up a hitchhiker a few weeks ago. And he's a young man. I actually shared, requested prayer for him. But he has asked me some questions. We've not had a lot of dialogue. But it has struck me how often when he says something, he doesn't just say, well, I think, or well, I believe, or I feel. He says, well, it says in Proverbs that, and he just says it. Now that's speaking as one who has authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. Or he'll say, well, we know from reading so-and-so that this is how it is. And it's just so simple. In a past life, he has repented, but he actually was a hacker. He is very, very intelligent. He would hack into files and steal information and do things like that. But often our statements begin with, I heard a preacher say, or I saw on Facebook, or I was researching. We are not inspired or fresh in our relationship with God and His Word, because we drown them out with all the noise we allow in our lives, and so much of it is so meaningless. There is so much noise. We have an incessant appetite for knowledge. And so much of it is either tinted one way or the other. So much of it is useless. You can't receive instruction on how to think from Rush Limbaugh and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the same time. They're different kingdoms and different philosophies. Neither can you, as the temple of the Holy Ghost, pipe ungodly music or ungodly programming into that temple and not insult him who lives there. You know, in the terrorist camps, the American prisons where they hold the terrorists, they would pipe Def Leppard and Metallica, hard rock music, into their cells as a way of torment, as a way of breaking them down, as a way of breaking down their mental fortitude, I guess. We as Christians are the temple of the Holy Ghost. What do we force into His living quarters and force Him to hear? Is He grieved? And we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be a little bit frank this morning, and I love you so much. I don't have a vendetta. There's no one I'm hoping to offend this morning. There's no one I'm trying to hurt. But I have heard far, and I can honestly, easily use the word far more. I have heard far more concern and righteous indignation in the past 2 months concerning our rights as American Christians and our moral obligation to stand up to our God-appointed governor and her evil agenda than I have concerning the need to examine ourselves, repent of our sins on a personal, congregational, and national level, and to examine our real values. The scriptures clearly say, Daniel 4:17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know. And this is the setting here is when Daniel interpreted the dream for the king, and he was told he's going to go out into the field and be like an ox and eat grass. Until you know, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. And Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever He will. Have we stopped to consider that maybe God is influencing the decisions that are made in order to bring us what we need? I think most of us probably had an extra little bit of enthusiasm about coming to church this morning. You don't know what you've got till it's gone. John Piper says, one of the greatest uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. The Church of God is a suffering church, not one with rights. We as Americans are the exception, not the rule. Harold shared this morning what it's like for the majority of Christians in the world to be a Christian. We are the exception, not the rule. Our experience is vastly different than the vast majority of the church. And we as Americans have also been very lukewarm. When I discipline a child, and thankfully I don't have to do that very much anymore, but if there is anger in the response of the child being disciplined, I know I am not finished. And I know that it hasn't been effective. Is God disciplining us and we're responding in anger? Let's be very careful. And again, in using that analogy, if there's still anger, we have to take it to the next level sometimes. Let's not push God to the next level. Turn to Philippians 3, 7 through 14. Let's look at what Paul's mindset was concerning being a Christian. We say we're not into the health and wealth, and I believe that for the most part we're not. But I think we've heard enough of it to believe subconsciously that my life is better as a Christian than if it's not. If I'm a Christian, God will bless me and make things go better. If I'm not, then things won't be, how can He bless me? I'm not following Him. Now there's, like most things, there's an element of truth there. But it's not It's not what it's about. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Again, remember, this first point is I will seek the knowledge of God through prayer and the careful study of His Word more earnestly than any other knowledge or from any other source. This is what I have to have. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We hear a lot lately in the last number of years, and much of it has been good, but we talk about our identity, knowing our identity and how important that is. There's a lot of truth there. The weakness in that, the part that we need to be careful in that, is that we don't allow that to insulate us from realizing that we as people do have, there are repercussions for the choices we make. Jesus very clearly said, you will give account for every word that you use. He doesn't say every word until you're a Christian and from then on grace covers it. Jesus talked much, and we're going to see some of that in a little bit. But Jesus gave many warnings. We don't like to say, do good so you don't get punished, and yet Jesus did that many times. Cut off your hand. It's better to do that than to be cast into hell. Pluck out your eye so that you don't go to hell. Be perfect. Be fair with everyone. Be perfect that you may be children of your Father. Number two, I will know the source of my understanding, and I will truly believe what I share. I will not believe, post, repost, share, forward, or like something I can't fully defend and make my own. If I can't say how I know it to be true, I won't be part of promoting it. Maybe if I hadn't written it, if I wouldn't have written it myself, I won't share it. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise healeth, is health. That word speaketh is bata, I guess. And it means to babble, to vociferate, or to speak angrily, speak unadvisedly. Are we careful when we're texting, when we're posting, when we're liking, when we're doing whatever? Are we careful that we don't speak unadvisedly? If the best I can say is, here's something to think about, or if I have to say, I don't necessarily agree, but it's an interesting thought, then we need to ask ourselves, is it worth my time and theirs? Is it truly beneficial? Is it truly harmless? Now, I know there's memes, there's funny things, I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about things that influence people's thinking. What are we doing? What are we sharing? Are we vetting the information we pass on? And again, I'm one that I tend to do, I like to know, I hear something, well, that just doesn't seem right, so I go and look it up. Doing research. And again, that's a challenge. That's where I've been challenged in all of this. Am I as determined to know the truth and to know God and to spend time with Him as I am to figure out these other things? But so many things just simply don't pan out. Let's be careful. Number three. And I think this is probably, or at least as big as the other two, maybe bigger. I will seek to only say, appreciate, and share those things which can edify others. I will truly seek the good of others. Who is that? Who are others? Who's not? It's all. I will truly seek the good of others, including those who want to harm me. By God's grace, and in obedience to Christ and His teaching, I will intentionally choose, love is a choice, I will intentionally choose to love those whom I do not find it natural to do so. I will love my enemies. We're going to do a little test here. We're going to read in Matthew 5 where Jesus talked about loving our enemies. And He says, don't just do good to those who do good for you. But I'd like for you to look at the screen right now. And I'd like for you to think, what goes through your mind? And you be honest with yourself, whether you love those who do you good and hate those who don't do you good. What do you think? It's great. We kind of chuckle. There's something inside of us. I'll tell you, I've never had a president. He has more bumbling gooferies, if that's a word, than any president. He's not been very presidential in many ways. But there's never been anyone I felt like was telling the truth like I do when he's talking. What feelings go through your mind? Here's one we like. Not everyone knows this one. A lot of you will. Trey Gowdy. He doesn't pull any punches. He's black and white. He confronts anyone. He knows the Constitution. He's a man's man. And we like him because he stands up for what we think and what we like. What do you think when you see this picture? Is there compassion for lost people who walk in blindness? I don't know much about them, but each one of them represents a family. Each one of them, now I'm saying things that I said we need to know the truth and everything. I suppose they're all married. They probably all have a spouse. Some of them I know for certain have more than one, have had. There's children. There's plugged up drains and things that don't work and bad days at the office, criticism on every side, emotions, sadness, hurt, emptiness. Matthew 5. I'm not going to read all the verses. I'm going to skip down through some, but I'm going to read the first 10, 11, 12, first 12 verses of Matthew 5. And then I'm going to skip down towards the end. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Has that been me in the last while, as my rights are trampled on? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now I'm dropping down to verse 38. And again, remember, we're talking about the contrasting the word of man with the word of God. And here we have Jesus saying a number of times, you have heard, but I say. You have heard, verse 38, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, now this is truth, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right hand, on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Verse 41, we would say, and if there's someone who can compel you to go a mile without compensation, try to get the laws changed. That's not right. Jesus said, go with him twain. In other words, be a peacemaker. Ye have heard, verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Thou shalt love the Republicans and hate the Democrats. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, or that do you good, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? That's what worldly people do. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect, or consistent. Three things. I will seek the knowledge of God through prayer and the careful study of His Word more earnestly than any other knowledge or from any other source. I will know the source of my understanding. I will truly believe what I share. I will seek to only say, appreciate, and share those things which can edify others. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I will pray for my enemies, love them, and repent where I have not. I'm going to read a little bit from a book called Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand. I did not know Harold was going to share what he shared this morning. But this is something I came across in the last couple of weeks, a few weeks now. And it came to my mind as I was reading this or studying for this. Now, I'm going to start right out with saying the Jews have a legend, so that's not vetted very well, is it? The Jews have a legend that when their forefathers were saved from Egypt and the Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea. By the way, for those of you who don't know, Richard Wurmbrand spent 14 years in a communist prison in Iran, or in Romania. Beaten, the almost indescribable what they went through. And he gives, just so you know what it means when I read it, there was one thing they would do, and it's almost not fit to describe. But he mentions it, so I'll give the setting. They would take these men and tie them to crosses and lay them on the floor. And then they put flooring over them. It was like slats. I'm not sure how it was exactly. And the other prisoners were housed above them. And it doesn't matter how many good intentions you have. Eventually, you have to defecate. You have to pee. You have to go. And it would fall on the prisoners below them. And the guards would spread their bodies with it just to humiliate them out of hate. So when he mentions
the cross is smeared with excrement. That's what he's talking about.
The Jews have a legend that when their forefathers were saved from Egypt, and the Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea, the angels joined the songs of triumph sung by the Israelites. And God said to the angels, "The Jews are men and can rejoice about their escape. But from you I expect more understanding. Are the Egyptians not also my creatures? Do I not love them too? How do you fail to feel my sorrow about their tragic fate?" Now, again, that's a Jewish legend. Now, this is true. Joshua 5:13 says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' If the one met by Joshua had been only a man, the answer could have been, 'I am for you,' or 'I am for your adversaries,' or even, 'I am neutral.' These are the only possible human responses to such a question. But the being whom Joshua met was sent from the Lord, and therefore, when asked whether he was for or against Israel, gave an answer that is the most unexpected and difficult to understand: no." What does this no mean? He came from a place where beings are not for or against, but where everyone and everything are understood, looked upon with pity and compassion, and loved with fire. There is a human level on which communism must be utterly fought against. On this level, we have to fight against communists too, they being the supporters of this cruel, savage ideal. But Christians are more than mere men. They are children of God, partakers of the divine nature. Therefore, tortures endured in communist prisons have not made me hate communists. They are God's creatures. How can I hate them? But neither can I be their friend. Friendship means one soul in two breasts. I am not one soul with the communists. They hate the notion of God. I love God. If I were asked, "Are you for the communists or against them?" my answer would be a complex one. Communism is one of the greatest menaces to mankind. I am utterly opposed to it and wish to fight it until it is overthrown. But in the spirit, I am seated in heavenly places with Jesus. I am seated in the sphere of the no, in which, notwithstanding all of their crimes, the communists are understood and loved. A sphere in which there are angelic beings trying to help everyone attain the highest goal of human life, which is to become Christ-like. Therefore, my aim is to spread the gospel to the communists, to give them the good news about Christ, who is my Lord and loves the communists. He has said himself that he loves every man and that he would rather leave 99 righteous sheep than allow the one that went astray to remain lost. His apostles and all the great teachers of Christianity have taught this universal love in his name. Saint Macri said, "If a man loves all men passionately but says only about one man that him he cannot love, the man who says this is no more a Christian because his love is not all-embracing." Saint Augustine teaches, "If all mankind had been righteous and only one man a sinner, Christ would have come to endure the same cross for this one man. He so loves every individual." The Christian teaching is clear. Communists are men, and Christ loves them. So it is every man who has the mind of Christ. We love the sinner even though we hate the sin. We know about the love of Christ toward the communists by our own love toward them. And here's his personal testimony. "I have seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers, in whose throats spoonfuls of salt had been forced, being kept afterwards without water, starving, whipped, suffering from cold, and praying with fervor for the communists." This is humanly inexplicable. It is the love of Christ which was poured out in our hearts. Later, the communists who had tortured us were sent to prison too. Under communism, communists and even communist rulers are put in prison almost as often as their adversaries. Now the tortured and the torturer were in the same cell. And while the non-Christians showed hatred toward their former inquisitors and beat them, Christians took their defense, even at the risk of being beaten themselves and accused of being accomplices with communism. "I have seen Christians give away their last slice of bread. We were given one slice a week. And the medicine that could have saved their lives to a sick communist torturer who was now a fellow prisoner." These are the last words of Eulogy
Manu, I'm not sure how, anyways, a Christian and the former prime minister of Romania who died in prison. These are his last words. He was a former prime minister, now he's in prison. If the communists are overthrown in our country, it will be the most holy duty of every Christian to go into the streets and at the risk of his own life defend the communists from the righteous fury of the multitude whom they have tyrannized. In the first days after my conversion, I felt that I would not be able to live any longer. Walking on the street, I felt a physical pain for every man and woman who passed by. It was like a knife in my heart. So burning was the question of whether or not he or she was saved. If a member of the congregation sinned, I would weep for hours. The longing for the salvation of all souls has remained in my heart, and the communists are now excluded from it. In solitary confinement, we could not pray as before. We were unimaginably hungry. We had been drugged until we acted like idiots. We were as weak as skeletons. The Lord's Prayer was much too long for us. We could not concentrate enough to say it. My only prayer, repeated again and again, was, Jesus, I love you. And then, one glorious day, I got the answer from Jesus. You love me? Now I will show you how I love you. At once I felt a flame in my heart which burned like the coronal streams of the sun. The disciples on the way to Emmaus said that their hearts burned when Jesus spoke with them. So it was with me. I knew the love of the one who gave his life on the cross for us all. Such love cannot exclude the communists, however grave their sins. Communists have committed and still commit horrors. But love is as strong as death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. As the grave insists on having all, rich and poor, young and old, men of all races, nations and political convictions, saints and criminals, so love is all embracing. Christ, the incarnate love, wants all men to come to him, including the communists. A minister who had been horribly beaten was thrown into my cell. He was half dead, with blood streaming from his face and body. We washed him. Some prisoners cursed the communist. Groaning, he said, please don't curse them. Keep silent. I wish to pray for them. I will pray for my enemies, love them, and repent where I have not. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are weak and sinful and needy creatures. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone into his own way. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us right where we're at. Help us to be careful of the lies we believe. Help us to be careful of even though things may be true, do they need to be shared? And help us, Lord, to love. I pray, Lord, that you would give us just a burning passion of love for each other, love for the lost, even love for those who it seems intentionally make life difficult for us. Help us to grasp, to get a picture of your love for the nations. Help us, Lord, to be about your business, to share your love, to share the gospel. I pray for mercy. I pray for your grace, your enabling grace. I pray, Lord, for a freedom of your spirit here this morning. Cleanse our hearts. Make us new. Purge our appetites. that we would truly hunger and thirst after righteousness, after knowing you and pressing forward and apprehending that which we're called to. Make us a blessing. We thank you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.